Proverbs 23, verses 19 to 21. The Word of God says, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards, or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you, knowing that your word is a light to us. Your word is truth. You speak to us through your word. So again, we say, speak, O Lord, to us in this time. Your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and uses the word of God to sanctify us and to lead us in paths of righteousness as Christ himself walked. So please, Holy Spirit, be with us in this time. Give us understanding. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, we pray. And open my mouth to speak boldly and clearly and freely as I ought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I want you to take a moment and think of a food or some kind of guilty pleasure that you really love. And I'll go first. I'll say it out loud. I love Cuban coffee. I love how it wakes me up in the morning like no other coffee does. I love the consistency of Cuban coffee. I've been drinking it for years. I love the taste of Cuban coffee. I used to drink it with a bunch of sugar in it. Then I started being able to drink it with less sugar, and now I drink it with no sugar. It's just that good. So I really like Cuban coffee. But if I have too much Cuban coffee, what's going to happen to me? Well, I'm going to start feeling jittery. I am going to be wired all day and probably not be able to sleep at night. I might start to get a bellyache from all of that acid in my gut. If I do it all the time, I can get addicted to the coffee. So the saying is true, too much of a good thing can be a bad thing. But today's sermon in the Proverbs about overindulgence is not simply about avoiding bellyaches or getting better sleep at night. It is going to be specifically on drunkenness and gluttony and related topics that follow that same theme of overindulgence. And I want to make clear from the beginning, the Bible does not condemn food, delicious food, or Cuban coffee, or alcohol in itself. Actually, the Bible teaches that these things are gifts from God. Psalms 104:15, a verse that not many people know is in the Bible, says that God gave wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. So we are to view wine, food, oil, we are to see them as things that are a gift of God. Second, they are a sign of blessing. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." So if you are someone who honors the Lord, you can expect to have this plenty in your house of food, wine, and you're to see it as a sign of blessing. Thirdly, I'll say that Jesus enjoyed these things. Jesus enjoyed wine. He enjoyed food. He was even called by his adversaries a glutton and a drunkard. Those were false accusations. He was merely enjoying the things that the Lord had given man to enjoy. What did he do at the wedding at Cana? They ran out of wine, and Jesus turned water into wine. He did not turn it into Welsh's grape juice. Contrary to popular belief, he turned it into fermented alcoholic wine. Not only that, he fed thousands of people with fish and loaves, and to the point where they were satisfied. Everybody was full. Everyone enjoyed the blessing of the food that Christ provided. Christ was not an ascetic. He was not an ascetic. He was not someone who taught that for religious reasons to become more holy, we are to starve ourselves or whip ourselves to get closer to God. Further, what did he institute in the elements of the Lord's Supper that we partake of every week? He broke bread at the table, and he said of the wine, the fruit of the vine, this is the new covenant in my blood. He did not condemn it. However, what the Proverbs condemn is not food in itself, is not alcohol in itself, it's not good things in themselves. It is the excess of these things that can become sinful. And there are other things in life. We don't need to go very far. We just look in our pocket or perhaps in our hand right now. Our cell phones. Our cell phones are very useful. We go on the internet, we make important phone calls, we send important text messages, we check up on our family, we check up on our friends. However, it can become a great vice to many people. Scrolling for countless hours in your bed, rotting your brain, watching short videos. What about excessive vacations and relaxing? I love taking vacations. I go on one or two every year with my family. However, if I spent all of my time relaxing, if I spent all of my time vacationing, I would not be very useful to the Lord, would I? This is why Paul says, in everything, in all things that we do, whether we eat or drink, we do all for the glory of God. We can go a little further. Hobbies. I've seen grown men all day watching football and being very, very passionate about the outcomes and even the minuscule plays, likely because they have money on the game, and they waste a great deal of their time and energy and money on this game. Again, is the game bad? Does Pastor Chris condemn football? No, he does not. Does he condemn Facebook? No. I like Facebook myself. I love vacation. However, the problem is the excess that can cause problems in your life, the excess that can cause problems in the life of those around you, and can become sinful. We should ask ourselves, with respect to these things, are we spending the time that we need to with our family? Are we pouring into our kids? Or are we spending too much time doing something else? Are we using our money for the right things in life? Am I pouring too much money down the toilet on the best whiskey that everybody likes? Or am I saving up money for the future? Do I have enough to share with others? Am I giving to my local church? Are you making time for the Lord? Many of us say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. Really? You don't have time to read the Bible. You know, every Sunday, I get an alert. I don't know if you all get the same alert. I don't know if it's an iPhone thing or what, that tells me how long I've been on my phone all week. And sometimes I'm surprised at the amount of time that I see. And now I use it for all kinds of things. But we have to make sure that we're spending our time in the right way, especially on the Lord's Day. Some of us say we don't have the time or the strength to come to church. Well, why is that? It's because it was spent on something else. But the Lord does command one day in seven to be kept holy unto him. So again, it is about excess and the right use of what the Lord has given us. Now, many Americans don't like hearing this, right? Because the moment I start talking about this, many light bulbs are going off in your head, and you're saying, well, Pastor Chris is a legalistic pastor. He is putting impositions on me that the Word of God doesn't tell me to do, or how dare he try to micromanage my time. I'm not trying to do that. I leave it up to your conscience. But I will warn you that the Proverbs do show us several examples of how overindulging in these things can hurt us. And when I say overindulging, I'm not talking about just having a day where you say, you know what, I'm going to splurge and I'm going to go ahead and get the full-size value meal at McDonald's or whatever. I'm not saying that you can't have, you know, a little bit more ice cream after you've enjoyed one cup. What I'm talking about when I say gluttony is the habitual over-excess and overindulgence that starts affecting you negatively and others negatively in your life. So let's look at some verses that show us how drunkenness and gluttony hurt us. If you have your outline, the first thing I have there from Proverbs is Proverbs 21:17, and that proverb says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. This is telling us that you will waste your resources if you have an excessive love for these pleasures of wine and oil. In fact, our sermon text that we read this morning also says something similar. It says, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. So if you are spending all of your money on alcohol, you are not going to be a rich man. Alcohol is pretty expensive. Same thing with cigarettes. You buy cigarettes, you're going to spend a lot of money every week on those cigarettes. If you are addicted to any hobby, you will be spending an excessive money, amount of money on that. Some of us, you know, would have a lot more money saved if we did not eat out so much. I love eating out, but if I ate out all the time, that's a hefty bill, is it not? If I loved eating out that much, I will not be rich, the Proverbs warn. I will be an impoverished person. Some of us don't have enough money to pay for bills, but we have multiple vacations a year. Ask yourself, is that moral? Is that ethical to say, you know what, I'm not going to pay my car, I'm not going to pay my phone bill, because I'm going to take this trip. Is that right in the eyes of the Lord? It is not. Some of us don't have enough to share with others who are in need. We don't have enough to bring to the potluck, but we do have the most luxurious car. Is that right? That's a huge problem where I'm from, in Miami. Everybody has a luxury car in Miami, and they are broke. They are broke. Some don't have enough to give to the ministry of the gospel. We come here every week. We benefit from the preaching. We come into the presence of God because this church exists. We have pastors because we have the funds to pay for pastors. But there are people who do not give, but they can afford the most expensive liquors on a weekly basis. I just don't have the money to give. It's not true. In most cases, it is not true. Second, with respect to alcohol, with wine, it says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. What this is saying is that excessive alcohol, drunkenness, it will make a fool out of you. After you have gotten drunk, the wine personified will be laughing at you, mocking you, watching you pass out on the floor and say, you thought you was going to have a good time today, right? Wrong. And the wine mocks you. It says that is not only a mocker, but it is a brawler, because the wine in excess will knock you out. It will knock you flat on your face. When you do not expect it, it will punch you, and you will fall back, Mike Tyson style. It is a brawler. And if you are led away by wine, you are not wise. And this goes for beer. It goes for liquor. Excess in these things is not your friend. It is your enemy. And Christian, you would be wise to stay away from it. Next, Proverbs teaches us that excess wine, it makes you sad. Proverbs 23, 29 to 30. Listen to this. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Now, some people, they drown their sorrows in alcohol. But what does that end up helping? Maybe you can think of a time in your life where you were just really down. You said, you know what? I need a bottle of something. And you go to it, and it just makes it worse. You hear, you just picture the scene, mariachi's playing, ay, 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 and everybody's still sad. Everybody's real sad. And wine brings you even more sorrow. Have you ever been to a family gathering or a gathering with friends, and there's a fight? And there's a scene made. The biggest scene, everybody remembers the scene a year later. What's usually involved in those fights? It is alcohol. Usually it's not done soberly. It is done with alcohol. So yes, who has sorrow? Who has woe? Who has strife? Strife is fighting. Who has fighting? It is the alcoholic. Those who tarry long after wine. Who has complaining? Next, you'll see that excess wine will surprise you. Proverbs 23, 31 to 32. It says, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Now, this is a warning for us. Because we have, when we're drinking alcohol, yes, we can enjoy it in the way that the Lord intended. However, we have to do it with self-control. We must know our limits. We must not be those who tote the line and say, let me see how much I can have before it's sinful. Because by that time, the adder, the serpent, has bitten you. And you're already drunk. You walk on coals, and you're going to get burned. You dance too close to the fire, you will get burned. Suddenly, the room is spinning. Suddenly, you have to barf. Suddenly, you got to go to bed. Or worse yet, you've done something that you should not have done. Next, Proverbs 23:33, the very next verse, it says, your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. What this is saying is you will look where you should not look, and you will say things that you should not say. Some understand the first part of this verse to be referencing to the lust of the eyes. When it says you'll see strange things, because the Hebrew word, it doesn't mean like, oh, you see like weird things. It is illicit things. It is unauthorized things, things that you should not be looking at. When you are drunk, your eyes will go and look at the woman that you should not be looking at, or the things you should not be looking at. King James Version flat out translates it, instead of strange things, strange women. It says your heart will utter perverse things. Now remember, when we talk about uttering things in Proverbs, the things that we say come from our heart. So it says your heart will utter things, jokes that you would not have made otherwise, comments that you would not have otherwise have said, compliments given to people maybe you shouldn't have given a compliment to, or you would say not so flattering things in situations and times that you should not have said those things, but the alcohol gives you a loose tongue and loose lips when taken in excess. I don't know if any of you have that family member or friend that you know that once they have had their, I don't know, fourth drink, they are just going to stop nonstop talking. That's when they get on their roll and they just start going and going and going, and there's no one to stop them. Proverbs warns us about these things. The very next verse, 23:34, says you'll find yourself asleep in the wrong places. It says you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like the one who lies on the top of a mat. So you could take this a few different ways. You could say, well, you'll have a terrible, terrible night's sleep after drinking too much. Or you could say you'll wind up on somebody else's couch that you did not intend on sleeping on that night. Somebody had to rescue you. And you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, tossed to and fro. Next, your senses will be dulled. Look at verse 23:35a. It says, they struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. Some people, when they drink too much, they wake up the next morning. How did I get this bruise? What happened to my arm? Like, I don't know why I feel like this. So they get into a brawl. They get their senses dulled, and they don't feel the bad things that are happening to them at the time. And look what it says in the next verse. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. You will want more. The Proverbs warn that if you make it a habit of having excess alcohol, now one time excess alcohol is a sin, but if you make it a habit, you will develop addiction. You will develop addiction. And many in our country and even in the church have struggled with the addiction to alcohol. It will have a grip on you that you never thought that it could have a grip on you. I've heard people say that they cannot even take a thimble of the Lord's Supper lest they fall back into the addiction that they had. Now, those are examples of how gluttony and drunkenness can hurt ourselves. But gluttony and drunkenness can also hurt those around you. Have you ever heard the expression, well, leave me alone because I'm not hurting anybody? Leave me to my drink. Yo no hago daño a nadie. I do my own thing. You worry about yourself. Look what Proverbs 26:10 says. It says, like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Well, let me ask yourself, do you think a drunkard only affects himself? You know, you're going to know, if you're in a room with a drunkard, you will be negatively affected by that drunkard. Do you think the family of a drunkard is negatively affected? It sure is. Here it says, you involve the drunkard in something, everybody's going to get hurt. It's like the archer. Boom, 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 boom. Got something for you, something for you, something for you. Do you think that this church would benefit if you had a drunkard pastor? No, we would not. What about a drunk employee, which is specifically what this proverb is talking about? You hire a drunk employee. Is that going to be a good employee? Is he going to get the job done, or is he going to mess up your stuff? I have my own business. I know that if I hired a drunk employee, I would lose all my clients. The work will not get done, or it'll get done incorrectly. You have to be behind that person all the time. So the Proverbs warns us, do not hire a drunkard. You will get yourself and you'll get everybody else into trouble. For gluttony, we can ask the same things. Who cares? Who cares if I eat in excess? What does it matter to you? Well, ask yourself this. Will your family be hurt if you overeat and all of a sudden have type 2 diabetes, or you have to amputate something, or you got too much weight on you, your knees can't support you? Does your family get affected by that? It does. It is not a private sin that only hurts you. And it does hurt you because the scriptures does say our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and we must keep it. But it also affects others around us. Or a glutton pastor. What if I stood up here and I tried to preach to you all about self-control, yet I did not look like I had much self-control. Would that be a good example for the flock? It would not. It would not. It affects us and it affects others around us. We can apply this to other things as well. Again, we were talking about the phone. Parents today, they complain that their kids are on their phones all day. Are you on your phone all day, parent? What about yourself? Do they get that example from you? Or do they have the example of self-control? Do they have the example of moderation from you? It affects others. Next, the proverb says we must not keep company with drunkards and gluttons. It says, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Next, it says, be not among drunkards. In Proverbs 23:20, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. And what I will say to this, beloved, is that we must, as Christians, be careful about who we allow ourselves to get close to. There's another saying, which is not in Scripture, but, you know, you show me who you hang around with, I'll tell you who you are. Have you ever hung around somebody at work and you started just using phrases that that same person uses at work because you're sitting next to them all day, you're hanging around with them all day? Perhaps you develop bad habits from somebody in the office that maybe they're always complaining and all of a sudden you find yourself always complaining. Maybe you have somebody in your life that gossips a lot and all of a sudden you find yourself gossiping. If it wasn't for this influence in your life, maybe you wouldn't even think to say this or that thing or to go to this or that place. But as another scripture says, bad company corrupts good morals. It says, therefore, do not be a companion of a drunkard, a gluttonous eater of meat. You develop habits based on who you hang around. So, we've seen what the Proverbs say about drunkenness and gluttony and the dangers of the excess, but now let's look at the positive side, because when Scripture tells us not to do something, it also tells us to put something positive in its place. What are we to do instead of being a drunkard? What are we supposed to do instead of being a glutton? Well, the Scripture calls us to self-control. Self-control is listed as a virtue in Scripture. Peter says to add to your faith virtue, and to add to your virtue knowledge, and add to your knowledge self-control. Look what Proverbs 25:28 says. It says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. If you do not have self-control in your life, you will be a disaster. You will be a disaster. You'll be like a city that has been plundered. An army has gone in and destroyed everything. There's no more walls of the city to protect it. You will not have protection against temptations in your life. You will not have protection against all of the bad things that we've already talked about that happen. You will be like a city broken into, left without walls. Self-control is the ability to control your emotions, the ability to control your desires and your cravings, especially in difficult situations. Anybody can control themselves. Anybody can say no to something, to a cookie, when they're really not hungry. But it is in the difficult situations where you demonstrate whether you have that self-control or not. And every aspect of your life is affected by self-control. Husbands, can you love your wife properly if you do not have self-control? You will not have the patience when you're arguing. You will not be slow to speak if you do not have self-control. You will not be slow to anger if you do not have self-control. Christian, can you resist temptation without self-control, when the lust comes, when any temptation comes, when the hateful thoughts of other people come into your mind, will you have the ability to fight against that and take every thought captive to obey Christ? Can you truly live a healthy physical life without self-control? Can you be in the shape that your family, that you need to be in without self-control? No, self-control touches every aspect of your life. Will you grow as a Christian without self-control? No, you're not, because you're not going to know when to put the phone down and take up the Bible. You're not going to know when to stop sleeping and come to service. You're not going to be able to do those things if you don't have some measure of self-control. Can you be a good example without self-control? No, you cannot. Men, I want to speak directly to the heads of households here. Can you be a good example for your kids? Can you be a leader in your home, leading your wife, if you have no self-control? Because they're going to do exactly the same things that you do. Self-control, believe it or not, men, is a very manly character trait. And the scriptures talk about that. In movies, what we see when we see a bunch of men together, perhaps men that are supposed to be manly men, they are sitting around, they're drinking, they're doing drugs, they're indulging in some kind of sensual activities, they're quick to anger, lashing out, perhaps they are speaking about or touching women inappropriately. But look what God says a strong man looks like in Proverbs 16:32. It says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." So if you want to show yourself to be a strong man, if you want to show yourself to be a real manly man, then you must rule your spirit and rule your mind and rule your body. Paul, the apostle, said, "I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself be disqualified." Leaders in particular, need to have self-control. Leaders of any kind, male, female, need to have it. Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, we see a king named Lemuel being instructed by his mother. His mother is imparting wisdom to him. And it says there concerning alcohol, it says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to those who are perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of those who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." So what Lemuel's mom is instructing him is, you want to be a good king? You want to be someone who rules this place righteously and stands up for those who cannot stand up for themselves, opening your mouth for those who are weak? Then leave the alcohol for those who are perishing. Leave it for somebody else. You open your mouth. You do your job. You stay strong. This is why the qualifications for pastors, the qualifications for elders in the New Testament, from Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, what is a quality that all elders and pastors must have non-negotiably? It is self-control. Self-control. So it's not only Proverbs. It is not only the Old Testament. It is in the New Testament. It is a qualification for leadership. Next, it says you will have plenty in life if you have self-control. You're going to have plenty in life. Before we saw that drunkenness and gluttony, that would make you poor. That will make you have rags. But here in Proverbs 21:20, it says, "Precious treasure and oil are in a man's dwelling, and a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. The fool will devour everything. The fool will sell his house, get hundreds of thousands of dollars, and the money will be gone, not shortly after that, because he devours everything he gets, squanders it, uses it on stupid things, on toys, on pleasures. But in the wise man's house, there is treasure and oil. Next, I want to make the very important point that if you find yourself during this sermon that you feel like, you know what, I don't have a lot of self-control, I need to have more self-control in my life, you have to realize, if you are a Christian, that you should not despair. You are not without hope, because self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we find ourselves without self-control, we have a fountain that we can come to. We have the Holy Spirit, who produces the fruit of self-control in his people. Peter says that the Lord has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. With God, you can overcome. With God, you can have self-control. In Christ, you can do it. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible, the scripture says. So if you are a Christian, yes, you can do it. I don't want to hear, I'll just never amount to this. I'll just never be able to get out of bed. I'll never be able to stop drinking. I will never be able to stop watching pornography, men and even some women that are Christians speak like this. But with the Bible, in the Bible, it does tell us that the power comes from God. The power comes from God. So if you are someone who struggles with pornography, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Ask for power from the Spirit. Get your head out of the gutter and get your mind in the Word of God and look at all of the horrible things that come to people who indulge in such things. And look at all of the blessings that come to people who do the Lord's will. With God, you can. He has granted to us in Christ all things. Next, I want us to focus on the example, and more of an example, the accomplishment of our salvation in Jesus Christ, in his perfect self-control. We know that Jesus, while on this earth, lived the perfect life, and we saw that he was tempted throughout his life, yet without sin. And he was tempted in the wilderness. He was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan himself came and tempted him. And he saw the Lord Jesus hungry. And he said, if you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Why not? Feed yourself. You're hungry. You can do it. Take it. And the Lord Jesus, with the word of God in his heart, that he may not sin against God, says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So when tempted at one of his perhaps weakest points, on an empty stomach during his fast in the wilderness, the Lord is recalling the word of God and resisting temptation and showing us not only an example of perfect self-control, but the Lord Jesus in his sinless life was self-controlled for us, for our salvation, to have perfect righteousness within himself, to give to us who do not have self-control. Next, 1 Peter 2:23 says that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So if you think of the Lord Jesus when he was being beaten, when he was being mocked, when he was being falsely accused, when he was being led to the cross, when he was carrying his own cross, he did not revile in return, but had the self-restraint. He had the self-control within himself to say, no, I will be led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter, and I will accomplish the salvation of my people. And finally, we see Jesus' self-control in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying to the Father. He said, "Lord, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will be done, but your will be done." And in that self-control, in that submission, perfect submission to the Father in that moment, he went forth with his work for us. Thus, our Savior, he exercised self-control in every aspect of his life. He accomplished our salvation. The one who had perfect self-control in his life was given for those who do not have perfect self-control in their lives. And we get credited with his righteousness. And he took our sins on the cross and died for us. So, beloved, I want you to ask yourself, what is the Lord Jesus calling you today to have more control of in your life? What is he asking you to deny in your life so that you can have more self-control, so that you can be more effective and godly in him? What are you overindulging in that is keeping you from being the husband or the father or the wife or the mother, the child, the student, the employee, the church member, whatever the Lord has called you to be in this moment? What are you overindulging in that is keeping you from doing the Lord's will? I'm going to urge you to surrender it to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to go to Christ and ask for his Spirit to help you and fill you. You know, the Christian life is a war. And Paul says that by the Spirit we put to death the things of the flesh. We put it to death. That's the kind of mindset we have to have. You come to the Lord, you bring it to him, you confess it to him, you surrender it to him, and you ask him for his help. And you look to Christ in his example, and you look to Christ in his perfect salvation that he has purchased for you, and you work from there. So with that said, let's go to the Lord and ask him now for his assistance. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you saved us from our sins, and those include the sins of drunkenness and the sins of gluttony. It includes all of our lack of self-control in every area of our life, yet you had it perfectly. And those who believe in you, those who trust in you, also have that perfect righteousness credited to us. But Lord, we still walk in this world and we get dirty. We've been cleansed, but we get dirty. So we pray that you cleanse us. We pray that this power of your Spirit help us in putting to death our overindulgence and any sin that we are struggling with, that you may be glorified in all things, in our eating, in our drinking, and in all things. And it is in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen.